if you will, and we're going to go through the last few verses of this epistle that we have considered over the past few months. So Philippians chapter 4. And God's word in Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 21 and to 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, I think we've touched on every verse throughout this letter, and now we come to these final verses. I think, hopefully for you, it's been a great journey over the past 6 months, as I know it has been for me to go through this letter. And while we have touched on every verse, we have also only touched the surface of the truth that's contained within this letter. But I want us to consider this morning just these couple of verses, and recognizing that these words themselves might be easy to glance over because it's the final greetings, but these words themselves are just as inspired and from God as every other word and verse that we have considered in this book, as well as all Scripture. And so I want us to come this morning recognizing that these, again, are words from God that we can expect to hear from Him. And if we also consider even the forms of communication that we have with one another, whether it's via email or phone call, in person, we recognize that sometimes and often the final point of your communication is the most important, or it may be that those words are expressing the relationship that you have with that person. It may be summarizing what you have just communicated. And usually, they're the things that you might also remember the best, those last things spoken. And so, for example, I mean, when I communicate to my wife and my children at nighttime, or when I go to work, my final words are usually, "I love you." And in a formal setting, we might use the words "yours sincerely" at the end. In an informal acquaintance setting, when we're corresponding with someone we don't necessarily know well, then we would use some other sort of maybe generic formula. But it all helps us understand the relationship that we would have with one another, even through those final words. And so this morning we're going to consider Paul's final words. We're going to see that this really gives us a greater understanding of the relationship that he has with the Philippians. And it gives us his concluding remarks and his concluding prayer. And so I've summarized these three verses as two profound remarks from a gospel minister. Two profound remarks from a gospel minister. And the first one we're going to consider is in verses 21 and 22, and that is greetings of relationship. And as we consider the three greetings in these two verses, Paul mentions in the closing of his letter, it's helpful to know what it means to greet others. Okay, because Paul's greetings are not just some generic formula that he has added to the end of his letter. They're not carefree sayings. It's not traditional Christianese that he has just tacked on to the end of the letter to the Philippians. But as we know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God or God-breathed, and it is good for and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so this morning we come expectant that in these verses that the Lord will speak through His Word. His word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. His word that is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so let us look, consider, what does this word greet mean? In the Jewish culture, in the time that this was written, the word greet actually meant to embrace or to hug. And one writer said to greet in a letter is a greeting from a distance, which is a substitute for greeting and embracing in personal encounter. It expresses sincere attachment in separation and thus serves to strengthen personal relationship. And so we see the greetings offered in these final verses are an expression of friendship and a substitution for the personal and physical greeting that those in Rome would like to extend to those in Philippi. And this means it's not just the greeting we might sometimes think about, like hello and goodbye, but it goes beyond that and deeper than that. It's closer to than the X's and the O's that you might see in a birthday card or in a letter from the loved ones. And so as we consider then these verses, let us realize that this is the believers in Rome who are sending their greetings to the believers in Philippi. Understanding that this helps us understand the relationship between these believers and the churches. And so the first greeting we see is Paul's greeting to the believers at the first part of verse 21. And I've titled that, "To Every Saint." To every saint. And we've seen throughout all of the letter that Paul has a great love and affection for the Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart." In chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." In 2:24, he described the hope that he had that he would come and visit them shortly. And in 4:1, Paul referred to the Philippians as my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Paul had a deep affection and a warm relationship with these Philippians. And I think here it compelled him to ask that the leaders, which we see in chapter 1, verse 1, were the elders and the deacons. It compelled him to ask them, or even to command them, to pass on his greeting to them. But it wasn't just a greeting that would be like an announcement at a potluck, but rather Paul here specifically was commanding the leaders to pass on a greeting to every single person within the church. And so I think it's best translated here, every saint, to recognize that Paul wants everyone to be greeted from him. And this helps us understand too that Paul wasn't showing favoritism. We've gone through the letter and we've seen disunity in the church that existed. And yet here we see that Paul wants a greeting to go to every person. That he has no favorites. He's not picking and choosing sides of those who were involved in the disunity and the issue that had arisen to cause that disunity. And I think too that in expressing his greeting to everyone, it helps us understand Paul's desire and his relationship with all believers. That he is an example to follow in how we relate with one another. The second point from Paul's greeting I wanted to mention is his reference to saints. He refers to the Philippians as saints. And going back to 1:1, we see he also called them saints. He used the same term in chapter 1, verse 1, and now he concludes his letter with the same term. The word saint in the context of Philippians means that it is their position in Christ. And all genuine Christians have been set apart by God for God. All true believers in Christ have received his righteousness, and before God, we are holy in his eyes. And so every believer from the church in Philippi, every believer from the church in the New Testament, every believer in the Westlock Gospel Chapel is a saint. Not that we all act that way. In fact, none of us can always act as a saint. But in God's eyes, we are holy, we are set apart, we are righteous, and we are saints. And I find it interesting that Paul here uses the term at the very beginning and the very end. And I wonder if he does this purposefully in order to inform and reassure and encourage the Philippians that the issues that the church is facing doesn't threaten their salvation. At the beginning of the letter, he recognized them as saints, and then he addressed the false teaching that was threatening them. He was talking about the disunity that existed among them, and yet he reassures them their status is the same. They have things to work on. They have to be careful of the teaching they receive. They have to stand firm against the persecution they experience. But Paul isn't questioning their salvation. Just as we go through challenges in our own lives, that doesn't mean that our salvation is in question. But I do think that also this can encourage and challenge us in our relationship with others. and particularly those with different theological views than ourselves, those who may have personality quirks that annoy us, different interests, different passions. We are still to greet one another in loving relationship. And Jesus himself commented using the same word for greet, actually, though expanding it even to our enemies. So in Matthew 5:47, he said, "And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" But the second greeting in the next part of 21 is Paul's co-workers. It says, "The brothers who are with me greet you." And we don't know exactly who these brothers were. I think it was the co-workers of Paul, and that would definitely have included Timothy and probably a small group of other believers. But they're communicating here their greeting to the Philippians, demonstrating that there is a strong bond of fellowship and unity that should exist among believers. But not only did Paul care for the Philippians, his co-workers cared for them. And they wanted to pass on their warm hello as a substitute for them actually also wanting to be physically present with the Philippians and fellowshipping with them. They wanted to be there in person and connect with them. And so in the same way that we today might express a greeting to others who aren't physically there present or we're not talking to, the brothers here are doing the same. I mean, even this week, in some phone calls I made, I was speaking to one person and said, "Can you say hi to your family for me?" Meaning that I would have enjoyed having the opportunity to talk with them and to be physically present with them, but can you just pass on my greeting to them? And I think this greeting here that the brothers give demonstrates the investment into relationship that the brothers had with the Philippians. If we consider the definition that it's a substitute for strengthening personal fellowship, the brothers in Rome cared for the believers and they wanted to express in these words their attachment to them. But not only this, we see then Paul expands his greetings to include those in Rome as all the saints. So I've seen this in verse 22, from all saints. Apart from Paul and his co-workers, all the believers in Rome wanted to pass on their greeting. And I don't think that includes every single believer in Rome, but that there's enough of a group in the church in Rome who wanted to extend their greeting and their relationship to the Philippians, that Paul could collectively say, "Send on the greetings." And again, this demonstrates the love and the care that believers had for one another and that the churches had for other churches. It describes the relationship we should have as one family, as the family of God. It illustrates the love that is to be on display, as Jesus said, that it is the love of the disciples that will allow the world to recognize that we are his disciples. And this is also the glorious reality of eternal life, that with one voice, with one accord, we will come together and we will worship our Lord Jesus Christ. We will have fellowship in heaven without division. But now as we await that moment, how have we responded to other gospel-centered churches? How have we responded to gospel-centered Christians who go to different churches? Do you think that we have fulfilled our obligation to greet one another with more than a quick hello? I know a quick hello is easy. A quick hello is not intrusive. A quick hello takes no time. And right now it seems like that's all we can do. But let us build relationship with others, even at a social distance, on the phone, in a restaurant, in whatever form that we can take. Let us build relationship so that our growing relationship would increase to be genuine, honest, loving, greetings to one another, hoping and wishing that we would be physically present with those individuals. So that's the first profound remark from the Apostle Paul, a word of greeting. And the second profound remark that Paul gives is his prayer of grace. And in verse 23, I've called it grace of Christ. And again, Paul circles back to the beginning of the letter. In chapter 1, verse 2, he spoke a prayer and a greeting that the grace and peace would be with the Philippians. And so now let us consider again these words, or this word grace, in the last verse of this letter. Okay, grace simply means receiving something undeserved or unmerited favor. And while there's many aspects of grace that we could talk about, I just want to go through two this morning. Saving grace and sustaining grace. God's saving grace is the grace He has granted to every believer as they come to Him in relationship. Ephesians 5, 2, 5 and 8 says that it is by grace that we have been saved. And if we look through Scripture, we clearly see that none of us deserve salvation. We see that none of us can earn salvation. That we need grace in order to be saved. Psalm 51:5 says we are born into sin. Ephesians 2:1-3 teaches us that we are children of wrath by our very nature. Romans 3:9-20 describes the sinful state of humanity. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 8:8 says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And Jeremiah 17:9 describes the heart as being deceitful above all things and desperately sick. We, by our very nature and all that we have done by choice, are sinners. And Romans 6:23 says that because of that we deserve death. And yet, God, by His choice and not ours, because of His love, not ours, because of His work, not ours, has offered us salvation. The undeserving gift, the unmerited favor of God, which is salvation. Salvation in Christ alone. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Titus 3:4-7 says, When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Romans 3:24 says that we are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Acts 15:11, we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. We will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Westlock Gospel Chapel, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But do you know and have you received that saving grace? Have you accepted the unmerited favor of God to bring people into relationship with Him, to set them free from the death that they deserve? Are you saved from your sin and from the consequences that you deserve? And if not, may this day you cling to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are saved, what a glorious truth this is. The reality that God has extended His grace to us and that we would be saved. How amazing it is to think of God's grace that He has given to us. And yet God's grace is not just a one-time event. Okay, He's saving grace to bring us from the depths of our despair, to free us from the bonds of sin, to raise us from spiritual death. is one transformational, life-changing experience. But after this, he doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. He doesn't leave us to receive what we continue to deserve. And so the second aspect of God's grace I want to speak about is his sustaining grace. And this is what I think Paul is really speaking about here to the Philippians. The ongoing, continuing grace of God that is necessary for their lives and for our lives. It's this grace that needed them to function in unity. It's the grace that they needed to withstand the persecution that they faced. It's his grace that they could work out their salvation with fear and trembling. God's grace is essential in order for us and the Philippians to apply the truths of this letter, so that we would live lives of joy, so that we would not grumble and not argue, so that we would give generously, that we would reject false teaching, that we would count death as gain, that we would have a godly attitude, that we would be anxious-free, that we would follow good examples. And maybe to sum it up, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 27, that we would live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the grace that we need. And while there's a number of verses that speak about this ongoing, continued, sustaining and enabling grace, I just want to touch on a few this morning. The first one is in 1 Peter 4:10. It teaches us here that even the spiritual gifts that we have all received is God's grace in our lives and is for the benefit of others. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then, as I read last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul is highlighting the generosity of the Philippians, that too was by grace. For it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, that includes the Philippians. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. And verse 7 says, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Our generous giving is an act of grace. 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10 is an example of God's grace in Paul's own life. That's the situation where Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And yet this is what Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul said after that, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And Hebrews 4:16 should instill further hope into us as we consider that it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can receive grace to help in time of need. And I don't know what all of you are going through. I don't know the financial challenges that you might be facing. I don't know every health concern that you might have. I don't know all the sin that may personally be trying to overtake your life. I don't know the challenges that you all face, the relationship breakdowns that you might be having. But I know the one who does. And not only does he know all this, but he is willing and he is able to give you the grace so that you can get through it. And this doesn't necessarily mean that he will heal you physically. It doesn't mean that he will prevent you from facing challenging situations and circumstances, difficulties with finances. It doesn't mean there won't be heartbreak over relationships. But through all these challenges, He is able and willing to help you through them and bring you out the other side as a bolder, stronger, more faithful believer in Christ. And if we think of Paul's example again, God didn't remove the thorn that was in his flesh, but rather He enabled Paul to go through that circumstance. I mean, Paul asked 3 times for that thorn to be removed, and yet God responded, "My grace is sufficient for you." It was God's grace that allowed him to continue. It was through this weakness that Paul knew God's strength. Through this weakness that Paul boasted in the power of God to help him. And that's why, even as we looked at last week in 4:13, Paul is able to say, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Because Paul knew God's grace in his life, through the good times and the bad times. And so, because of God's grace, Paul knew he could suffer weakness and calamity, persecution and hardship. And so wherever you're at, whatever challenges you're facing, you too can receive that same grace. If you have received God's saving grace, His grace has not finished, it has not dried up, it does not run out. And we can, as Hebrews 4 says, approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we will find mercy and receive grace to help in time of need, that you will receive what is needed when it's needed. Okay, God's grace isn't like a water gun putting out a bushfire. It's more like a fire hose putting out a birthday candle. Okay, it's not like a squirrel who's trying to hide up all its nuts and store its nuts for winter when it lives in a nut factory. God's grace is sufficient and it never runs dry. God's grace is sustaining, empowering, strengthening, and God's grace is complete for whatever we face. And should we ever doubt that, should we ever suggest that God isn't able to sustain us, that He has left us to fend for ourselves, that He can't help us, then we've got to come back to His Word and look again at who our God is. Because He has given us a promise that He will never leave us. And He does not, He cannot lie. And secondly, because God does everything for His glory, if in just one moment He faltered, it would diminish His glory. If He didn't give us the grace needed when we cry out to Him, it would diminish the glory that He would receive. This is our God, a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us, a God who is at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so we close up this profound epistle with 2 profound remarks from the Apostle Paul, the gospel minister. Greetings of relationship and the grace of Christ. And may we extend those greetings. May the Lord work in our lives so that we have deepening relationships with each other in how we respond to each other and greet one another. And may it be that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. Lord, we have not deserved your goodness, we have not deserved your grace, and yet, Lord, even as we look out before us, we see the goodness of your grace in our lives in every aspect of what you have done for us. You are a good and a gracious God, and may we indeed come before you seeking that grace to help in time of need. Father, you know our needs even before we know them, before we speak them, even before we have experienced them. And Lord, your grace never runs dry. Your grace is ongoing, it's continuous. We cannot soak up enough grace that it would run out. You are gracious heavenly good Father. And Lord, I pray that we would know that grace, that we would rely on that grace. Father, that as a church also we would extend grace to one another, that we would deepen the relationships we have with one another within this church and outside this church. Father, that indeed we would have a warm relationship with one another. Lord, there's differences amongst us and all believers, but Father, may we be united in Christ, who has united us so that we would be one family, the family of God. Father, I pray that if anyone doesn't know that saving grace that you have offered, Father, that you would have them call upon your name and that they would be saved, that they would repent of their sin, they would acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. Lord, and you would do that transformational work in their life. And Lord, we know that you do all this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish with one more song here, just to think through and to meditate on the goodness of God's grace to us.